precept and promise, law and love, combined in God's Word. If we'll simply listen to it, it'll give us everything we need to last till eternity starts. And if we remain faithful to them, eternity is ours with God. The Bible, the place we turn for all instruction and guidance in this life, so that we are prepared for the life that is to come. All too often, though, even though they are instructed, even though the knowledge is passed along, the information is given, and understanding even happens in their mind, many in the world stop and don't obey. I want to talk this morning about some things that may have been the things that stopped Agrippa. If you remember the reading, well, the old King James says, "Almost thou persuadest me." New American Standard says, "In a short while you would persuade me to be a Christian." I take from those statements, those two translations of what Agrippa had to say is, Paul, if you keep at it, you're going to convince me. Paul, I hear what you're saying. I understand what you're talking about. I recognize, and yes, I acknowledge, I know all these things that have happened. But not right now. Not yet. Agrippa stopped short of obeying the gospel. It wasn't because, as we've looked at in other lessons, it wasn't because God determined beforehand that Agrippa wouldn't obey the gospel, that he would ignore it, or that he couldn't understand. It wasn't that there was a lack of provision by God. Paul preached to Agrippa. It wasn't because he didn't have knowledge or opportunity. These things we can know. We can state these things with confidence because the knowledge and the opportunity is presented there in the same chapter that he stopped in. It wasn't because the Holy Spirit didn't act on his heart, because as we've studied in other lessons, that's not what saves us. Separate and apart from the Word. If we've got the Word, it will act upon our heart. It wasn't a lack of power in the Word of God. That had been demonstrated time and time and time again in the pages of the book of Acts. The power of the Word of God was sufficient to convert the lost. It wasn't because Festus didn't obey. It wasn't because his sister or his wife didn't obey. What it boils down to, and one of the things that I think we can state with certainty, Agrippa stopped because of a lack of desire. He didn't have a strong enough want to take the actions that were necessary to move him beyond almost. Unfortunately, that is the case with so many in the world today. It is not possible for us to know exactly what it was that kept Agrippa from obeying the gospel. But I think based on what we see in Scripture, there are some things that we can consider that are high probabilities. In fact, I think when we get through the general consensus or idea of what I understand from looking at it, it was probably a little bit of all of these things that got in the way. And by looking at these things, I hope that we can use these to help us, to help others get beyond these particular problems. We're not just speculating on why Agrippa didn't become a Christian when Paul preached to him on that day. But we want to consider some of these things so that maybe it can help us as we go about trying to teach others. And I think when we consider what it was that kept Agrippa from obeying the gospel at the urging of the Apostle Paul here in this particular discourse, I think one of the main things that stand out that may have been in his way is his love for the position that he held. He liked who he was and what that gave to him. He was king. He was under the reign of Caesar, certainly, but he was king over a region there to the north side of Judea. He was the man in charge. And if you go back and read earlier in this story about Paul meeting Agrippa, we find that there was a lot of pomp and circumstance involved. There was status there. There was a respect because of who he was. And I think it very likely he wasn't willing to turn loose of that. When we think a little bit about this, maybe trying to think into our own understanding, our own things in our own life that might allow us to recognize this position. Maybe we think of all the royalty that's over there in Europe and the various pomp and circumstance and the ceremonies and the accolades and things that are given to certain ones simply because they're descended from the Queen of England. Have you ever read a story about some of the things going on over there with some of the royalty and thought, you know, the only reason they wrote any of this is because they're kin to her? If they weren't kin to her, nobody would even know who these guys were and what they were doing. Nobody would care. Agrippa had a position. He was in a position of power, position of authority. And it was a position that gave him great accolades, gave him honor in this world. And it's quite possible that was one of the driving factors in his not being willing to give himself over to the Lord. Because giving himself over to the Lord would have meant some of the folks that looked up to him wouldn't look up to him anymore. He might lose some of that prestige that he had as king, and he was not willing to do that. We read of some who were this way in the book of John, chapter 12. In the days of Jesus, we read, nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. I'm convinced this is a problem with some people, many people in our world today. Not so much that they're kings and don't want to turn loose of being a king, but they are men or women of power, men or women of influence, and they understand that submitting themselves to Christ is going to put them in a position so that they would lose some of that influence. People might think less of them. People might not vote them back into office. They might get cast out of their exclusive clubs that they're a part of. They might not get called to the exclusive parties that the elite are called to, and they would lose their contact. Sometimes it's as simple as, if I let people know I belong to God, I might lose some of my business. I might not be as influential as I was, because some folks will look and say, he's a Christian. And so he won't engage in these things, so we're just not going to even think about him. Loss of position. Because men are more interested in the glories of their friends than in what God thinks about them. That's a big contrast to, say, the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, beginning, Paul says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss
for the sake of Christ. He says this after listing the things that he was, who he was as a Jew. He was a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was very likely in line to be a part of the Sanhedrin Council, trained by the greatest of Jewish teachers, Domain. He was a part of the ruling class, or if he was not, he was on his way to become a part of the ruling class. But he said, all of these things, everything I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, it's not only that I count everything as lost for Christ, I recognize that the righteousness that I have is not my own. It's not because of what I have done, what I have accomplished. The righteousness that I have is mine because I have faith in Christ. Basically, Paul said, I quit worrying about being somebody. I turned and left that behind, so I could just be right in God's sight. So with God's help, I could be righteous. Because I'm not interested in living in this world. I'm looking forward to being resurrected from the dead to live in the world hereafter. For contrast with the attitude of Christ, go back to chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus didn't even do it for himself. Jesus left it all behind for me and for you. The attitude of, I don't want accolades. Why? As Paul says when he writes to the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10 beginning, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. We don't need to be focused on status in this world. The examples we have throughout the pages of Scripture of those who obey God is a willingness to let go of worldly status. Not one of the apostles, it's hard to say with the possible exception of John, had any kind of worldly status that we see talked about in Scripture at all. In fact, they left everything. For Peter and Andrew, James and John, it was maybe as simple as leaving behind a fishing business. John seemed to have some connection with the Pharisees or the Jews at the trial of Christ, but we know that later in his life he lost all that influence. He was cast off into an island to live by himself in exile. We need to help people understand that worldly status is not what we're looking for. Worldly status is a hindrance. Maybe we need to understand that first in our own lives, though. Where's our concern? With what our friends think about what we're doing? Hey, we're going to get together tonight over at such and such a place, and we're going to just go out and we're going to party, we're going to dance, we're going to drink a little, or we're just going to enjoy things that are going on and just have a good old time. Don't you want to come and go with us?
You don't want to be left out, do you? If you haven't heard that,
well, for some of us, maybe we forgot we heard that.
But if you haven't heard that or something similar, you probably will.
You don't want to be left out, do you?
Don't you want that promotion? Wouldn't you like to make more money? Don't you want the status that would come with being the regional manager? Yeah, I know it's going to keep you from being at home a lot. And you're probably going to have to travel on the weekends because we'll need you here in the office during the week, and you'll have to travel on the weekends to go to other offices. But think of what your family will think of you because you're able to do more. You're able to have more.
We can find all kinds of areas in our life where we can seek the accolades of men. But they will destroy us in the end. Because they will take us away from a focus upon the Lord. Peter tells us as he writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 to those brethren, he says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you.
It's been a long time. But I do recall a few times when, after I had stopped hanging around with the crowd from work as much and getting involved in the things they were doing, that some of them, why don't you do that anymore? You know what? You miss seeing such and such going on. Yeah, but I gained so much more that really mattered.
It may be family, it may be friends, it may be your job, but don't let anything get between you and God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. What we need, we will have. And we don't need the accolades and praise of men. We need the love of God. We need the righteousness that only comes by serving Him. I'm convinced that a great part of the problem with Agrippa submitting to the will of God was because he loved where he was and what he was doing. But you know, it may also have been because he was afraid of persecution.
Of all of the accounts of the preaching of the gospel that we have in the book of Acts, this is one of those that stands out as presenting the gospel to someone who would have known and understood the kind of persecution that was poured out upon Christians. When the Jews began to persecute the first century church in the city of Jerusalem, and those events began to take place, and James was beheaded, and Peter was put into prison to be beheaded. It was one of the Herods to whom this Agrippa and his sister Bernice were related that did that. His reign, this Agrippa's reign, was in the, if I remember correctly, the northeastern section of the Palestine area. He would have been well aware of the things that were taking place in the city of Jerusalem. He would have been aware of the persecution that the Christians would have endured in the city of Antioch and other places in Galilee and elsewhere as they went about preaching and teaching the gospel and were persecuted time and time again by the Jews. Agrippa knew those things, and maybe that's what it was. Agrippa said, you know, I don't want to be mistreated. I don't want to suffer those things because I value my life. I value my peace. And you know, really, I think it's that aspect that affects us more. It's not so much that we're afraid we're going to lose our life because we are Christians. We're afraid we're going to be bothered by people. We're afraid people are going to look down on us. We're afraid people are going to disturb us when we want to have some peace. We're afraid that people aren't going to listen to us and give us the attention when we need it, and so we're going to miss some things that we might want, we might think we need.
things that were done were not done in a corner. Agrippa knew about the persecution that Paul had executed. I suspect he knew that Paul was sent to the city of Damascus for that purpose. He probably knew very well about the stoning of Stephen. I'm confident he knew about James being beheaded. He also knew the history of the Jews and their persecution of the prophets. Maybe that's what kept him from going beyond almost. And you know, we live in a society that at best dislikes Christians. They don't like who we are. They don't like what we stand for. Some areas of our society, it's beyond dislike. It is hatred for what we believe and what we practice, because it goes completely against what they want to do. Everything about Christianity is destructive to the attitude of, let me do what I feel like I want to do. We teach directly against that. And so it's going to be hard sometimes to convince people to become Christians, because they're going to be afraid of persecution. Yet Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, after the Beatitudes, actually in a part of the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, when he was preparing him for the time when Paul would no longer be there, Timothy, that whole letter is about Timothy being left without Paul and the work that he needs to continue doing. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." We're going to have to learn how to help people understand that persecution is a part of being a Christian. Yet, it is not something that should get in our way. In Acts chapter 21, we have the story of the Apostle Paul as he was returning to the city of Jerusalem. He was carrying the funds that he had gathered in the various places to assist the Jews who were suffering in the city of Jerusalem because of famines and various other instances and things going on. And as he came back, he went through several of the cities, and he was in the coastal cities. And in Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 10, we read, "While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.'" Notice the different context, the contrast. All the people that heard that prophecy from Agabus said, "Hey, Paul, you ought not go down there." Everything within their power, trying to keep him from going to Jerusalem, because Paul, it's going to be dangerous for you, ought not. But what did Paul say? Basically, Paul said, "I've already given my life to the Lord. If it costs me my physical life to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to Jerusalem. That's what I need to do. That's what I'm here for. I don't fear the hands of men. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear those, the one who can fear, kill both body and spirit. God, who can send our body and soul to hell," Matthew 10 and verse 28 tells us. We need to learn how to emphasize to people that persecution in this life is a temporary thing, and the punishment for sin is eternal. It will never end. We need to learn to help people come to an understanding that no matter what happens to us in this life, if we are with God, it's going to be all right. Persecution is going to be a hindrance. And it very well may have been one of the things that kept Agrippa from obeying the gospel when he heard that message from the Apostle Paul. Maybe it was just his love of sin or love of the world. Of course, this would tie in with position. When we look at history, we find that Agrippa was living with his sister Bernice. And if you go read anything about that, you find that there were some, at very least, there were some rumors about that relationship. It was not a proper relationship as it should have been, that she had left her husband to go and live with Agrippa, her brother. Maybe it was something like we read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul rebuked the brother there who was living with his father's wife, and rebuked the Corinthian brethren because they were allowing it. Not only allowing it to continue, but seemed to be proud that they were able to allow that to take place. They needed to do something about it because sexual immorality needed to be cleansed from among them. Of course, that's not the only kind of sin. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4 that many will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Or in verse 10, Demas, because of his love for the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. There are many of the folks that we're going to come in contact with. In fact, I'm pretty sure that most of the folks we come in contact with and want to talk to them about the Word of God, they're going to have a love for the things of this world. It's not that they think about them as sin, but they're things that they enjoy doing. They're things they want to be engaged with. They like doing these things. Like, they enjoy going to movies that are rated R, that have all kinds of disgusting language in them, or explicit scenes. They look forward to those sort of things. They like going to their parties. They like going and gambling and drinking. They enjoy smoking their things and doing their drugs. Or they just have an affinity for saying whatever they want to say, living however they want to live. Those people have a love of sin. They are exactly what John warns us against. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All the things of the world, desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, that pretty much sums all of it up. All the things of the world are not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. How many folks do we know, or maybe we were one of these in the past, that has the attitude, let me just go ahead and enjoy life now. Let me go ahead and take part in these things and engage in these things. And later on, when I settle down, you ever heard that? When I settle down, I'll straighten things out and I'll serve the Lord then. I've got a lot of things going on in life. I'm so busy with sports, or I'm so busy with work, or I'm so busy with this club or with that place. I'm so involved in gaming or on the computer, all sorts of things. I'm so involved with that now, I don't want to turn loose of all that. But when I get through with that, when it runs its course, when I've had my fun, then I'll settle down and I'll look at serving the Lord. Paul says in Galatians 6, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Hosea said in Hosea 8 and verse 7, for they sow the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads, it shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. We're going to reap what we sow. Even if, and that's a big if, more likely it's not going to come out this way. But even if somebody goes ahead and enjoys life while they're young and then turns to the Lord, there are consequences to that lifestyle and to focusing on those things that are going to affect them, going to affect me for the rest of my life. And it's going to get in the way of serving God. At the very least, there's going to be a pull back to those things. There's going to be associations in my life that I would not have had if I had not engaged in those things. How do we help someone recognize the need? How do we help them see the deceitfulness of sin? It's not just once and done, but sin, once it grabs a hold of you, it doesn't turn loose. It's worse than a Chinese finger cuss. It's hard to get out of. The more you're involved in it, the stronger it's pulled. That's demonstrated in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve, and they're listening to the deceit of Satan. And Jesus tells the parable of the soils. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, he speaks of the one where the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things or for other things enter in and choke the word and it proves unfruitful. Have you ever tried to clear a vine off of a fence row? Is it a one and done? No, you go back every year and you cut that vine back. And then you keep a watch on that fence all year long. And probably the next spring you go back and look and there it is starting all over again. I got some, I call them yucca plants. I don't know if that's what they are or not. But they're them straight leaves, pointy things on the top. And they grow from a root system that I've been trying to kill on that hill where I've turned it into a driveway. I've been trying to get rid of them things for 8 years now. And every time I get rid of all of them, they're all gone, not there anymore. 2 weeks later, I find another shoot coming in. That's what it's like when we get involved in sin and expect to be able to leave it behind later. It's going to pull us back in. It's never going to leave us completely. The time to deal with sin is now. Get rid of it now. Don't put it off till later. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Get rid of sin now before it takes over. Because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to help people understand the need to replace the love of sin with the love of truth. So maybe Agrippa's problem was the same thing that we saw in Felix. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, we read of Felix as Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." And this is along the same lines of sowing our oats. "I'm busy with lots of things. I hear you. I understand. I know what you're saying, Paul. But not right now. Let's just wait." Much different from the attitude of the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip ran to him, we read in Acts chapter 8, and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And we read later, beginning in verse 34, the eunuch said to Philip, About whom, I asked, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" I hear what you're saying, Philip. I know what it's about. Let's get this done. There's an urgency in obedience. There's an urgency about submitting to the will of God. It's just as important for us to be urgent about obeying the gospel as it is for us to be urgent about getting sin out of our life, getting it behind us, lest it pull us back in. James says no matter what's going on in our life, we need to first think about God. James chapter 4, verse 13, beginning, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.'" I think oftentimes we emphasize that we ought to say, "If the Lord wills." And so every time we go to do something, we say, "Lord willing." Maybe we tack it on at the end, or maybe we'll throw it in at the beginning. Maybe we've missed the point that James is making there. It's the same point that Jesus made in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. First and foremost, give yourself to the Lord. Then consider these other things. We need to help people see the urgent need of submitting to the will of God, of changing their ways to be right in the sight of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said, "Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Don't waste it. For he says, "In a favorable time, I listened to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We need to help people understand the urgency of answering the call. Agrippa said, "Paul, I hear you. If you keep going, you're going to convince me. I'm almost ready." But he didn't. The Hebrew writer tells us, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." Agrippa just almost gave in.
We need to learn how to help others move beyond that. Get past the almost to the altogether and completely did. And you know, it's just as important that we recognize the urgency of making sure we're right inside of God. We look at our lives, "I'm a Christian, I obeyed the gospel so many years ago." More than 40 now. For me. What about y'all? "I've been a Christian all this time. God loves me. But am I still devoted to God as I was? Am I still putting Him first? Or if I look at what I've got planned for this next week, and what's going on this next week that I think is important, does it have God in it? Or Does it have something to do with my position? Or something to do with the attitude of the folks that I know, my friends and my neighbors, and my coworkers? And it's really more a focus on those things than it is a focus on God. If I look and I find that that's the situation, is there something I can do to make it more about God? Do I need to make an adjustment? Because I'm no longer, at least in every case, putting God first. I'm letting something else get in the way. If you look and you find that's the case, then there's some steps that need to be taken. Let me say that again. If I look and find that that is the case, then there's some steps that need to be taken to correct that. I need to be putting God first. There's lots of things in this world that become important to us. There's lots of things that we enjoy and that we focus on. And most of them, in and of themselves, there's absolutely nothing wrong with them. Where they become a problem is they get between us and our service and devotion to God, our assembling of the saints, our prayer life, our Bible study, our attitudes toward others, our focus. It should be God. But so very often it is so many other things. You look. You discover. If you find things in your life that are not right, get them right. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. Submit yourself to Him again. Redevote yourself to the Lord. We don't like to use that phrase because the denomination of the Lord does. But we need to devote ourselves to God. And we sometimes have to renew that devotion. If you find something in your life this morning that you need to set right, you're just correct. No matter what it is, to make sure and certain that you're pleasing God and ready for eternity. Because tomorrow, maybe too late. We can assist, come while we stand and say prayer.